And now, here is Winfred Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The Apostle Paul informed the Roman Christians, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and also to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 1:14-17. You may or may not believe what Paul wrote, and that is your prerogative. But do you have any difficulty understanding his words? The central thrust of the passage is, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. I know it may sound strange to faithful Bible students to ask, but which gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation? Is it the gospel of liberal theologians, or of universalists, or of Calvinists? You do not have to be a theologian or a historian to know that these and many other groups do not agree on what the gospel is or how it saves. Tragically, some liberal theologians do not believe human beings are lost and need a Savior. Universalists believe that all people will be saved, regardless of their behavior. Calvinists believe God has selected a certain number to be saved and a certain number to be lost. Those numbers cannot be altered. It ought to be obvious that all these views cannot be correct. They all may be false, but at least two of them have to be false. The law of non-contradiction eliminates at least two of these positions. In our lesson today, I shall present a different approach to a gospel from any of those I have mentioned. I'm calling our study, The Gospel According to Oprah. I do not have to tell you that Oprah Winfrey is one of the richest and most influential women in the world. She is reputed to be worth more than $1.5 billion. She is also one of the most articulate people I have ever heard. I almost never watch her program, but when I have watched it, I have never heard her struggle for a word. She knows exactly what she wants to say and how to say it. She has become an icon for millions of American women. Please understand that what I plan to say today is not a personal attack on Oprah. She has a right to believe whatever she chooses to believe. In fact, I admire her stamina, her ingenuity, her initiative, and her tremendous success. Oprah Winfrey proves that poor and disadvantaged people can succeed in the United States of America if they are willing to work as hard as Oprah Winfrey does. Dr. James R. Edwards is Professor of Biblical Language and Literature at Whitworth College, Spokane, Washington. He is a preacher for the Presbyterian Church, USA, and a contributing editor of the evangelical magazine Christianity Today. Dr. Edwards has recently published a book with the title, Is Jesus the Only Savior? Dr. Edwards has written, Oprah Winfrey, the popular talk show host, once remarked, "One of the biggest mistakes we make is to believe there is only one way. There are many diverse paths leading to God." Page 203. Later in the book, Dr. Edwards remarks, "All of this suggests how wide of the mark Oprah Winfrey and others are who imagine all religions are equal paths to God. The statement that all religions are basically the same is usually heard from people who are not adherents of any religion." Page 208. My concern today is not to examine the different beliefs men and women have of the way or ways that lead to God. Our time will be spent today to determine what the New Testament teaches about the way to God. It is true that most religions teach that some acts are wrong and some are right. For example, I do not know of any religion, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, or Sikhism, that encourages men and women to be sexually promiscuous, to abandon their children for a life of worldly pleasure, and to ignore the needs of their fellow men. There are probably individual members of all these religions that could care less about reasonable moral values. But those religions do not generally endorse such lifestyles. Does the New Testament teach that there are many ways to God, that all ways to God are basically the same? I invite you to listen carefully as I read and examine some passages from the Word of Almighty God. If, as Oprah and other pluralists argue, there are many ways to God, New Testament Christianity is one of the cruelest approaches to life the human family has ever known. Both the Old Testament and the New make it plain that the Messiah had to die for the sins of the world. Approximately 750 years before Christ was born, Isaiah, the great messianic prophet, predicted, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Isaiah 53:4-8. Should any serious Bible student have difficulty identifying the person Isaiah had in mind? No one in the history of God's dealings with man, except Jesus Christ, can fit all the details of the prophecy from Isaiah. We know that is true by reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We also know it is true by reading the account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch had been reading Isaiah 53:7-8. He asked Philip the evangelist to explain the meaning of the passage. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Acts 8:32-35. The Apostle Peter had Isaiah 53 in mind when he wrote, "Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." 1 Peter 2:22-25. I shall not take the time today to read the entire account of our Lord's suffering and death, but I do want to read a portion of it. Matthew says that the soldier stripped Jesus of his scarlet robe, "And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spat upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head, eager to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots." Matthew 27:28-31, 34-35. Thinking seriously about death by crucifixion is almost impossible for us to comprehend. If men can be saved in any other way than through the suffering and death of our Lord, then Christ's death was not only in vain, but also heartless. The book of Romans outlines the place of Christ's blood in the scheme of human redemption. "But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Romans 5:8-10. The Apostle Paul was simply confirming what Jesus himself had taught. When Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Matthew 26:28. The inspired author of Hebrews adds, "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." Hebrews 9:22. I am aware that radical feminists and liberal theologians ridicule the idea of blood atonement, but neither Christ nor the apostles did. If Christ and his apostles had preached the pluralism of Oprah Winfrey and of other liberals, do you honestly believe they would have been killed for their preaching? Would the Jews or the Romans have persecuted the early Christians if they had preached, "We believe we have the best Savior, but not the only Savior. Everyone who is honest and lives by his convictions will be saved, regardless of his beliefs and behavior"? In other words, if those early Christians had preached what is commonly called universalism, that is, that every person will be saved, would they have had to pay with their lives for their religious views? But surely people who call themselves Christians would not endorse universalism. Or would they? Tragically, there are millions of people who call themselves universalists. As the term indicates, universalists believe all men will be saved. They do not have to believe anything to be saved, and they do not have to do anything. Neither can they do anything that will cause them to be lost. I'm not questioning the sincerity of anyone who holds that doctrine, but surely no serious Bible student can be a universalist. Two Quaker preachers, Philip Gully and James Mulholland, have written two books promoting universalism. Their first book, If Grace Is True, Why God Will Save Every Person, argues, Jeremiah made it clear that the salvation of every person was not merely God's desire, it was his promise. Page 20. There is one thing absolutely sure. Jeremiah would have been totally surprised at such an interpretation of his prophecy. If Jeremiah were a universalist, why did he so strongly condemn idolatry? Jeremiah 2:11-13. Adultery, lies, and corruption among leaders in Israel. Jeremiah 23:14. Nobody, I repeat, nobody can read with understanding the prophecy of Jeremiah and hold the doctrine of universalism. Oddly enough, Gully and Mulholland quote these words from Peter's sermon at the house of Cornelius. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Page 25. If men do not fear God and do what is right, will he accept them anyway? If he will, the words of Acts 10:34-35 are meaningless. Gully and Mulholland's second book, If God is Love, Rediscovering Grace in an Ungracious World, is just as unreasonable and unscriptural as the first book. I have time to give you just one example. Gully and Mulholland are critical of a movement that is known as Dominion Theology, or Reconstructionism. They accuse Dominion theologians of promoting an American jihad. Page 188. Are Gully and Mulholland arguing that Dominion theologians are wrong? If everyone is going to be saved anyway, what difference does it make if a person believes and practices error? Gully and Mulholland quote these words from Marcus Borg, one of the radical members of the so-called Jesus Seminar. When we think about the claim that Christianity is the only way of salvation, it's a strange notion. Does it make sense that God, whom we speak of as the creator of the universe, has chosen to be known only in one tradition, which just fortunately happens to be our own? Page 128. Gully, Mulholland, and Marcus Borg are free to believe whatever they choose. Our concern must always be, what did Jesus and his apostles teach? Let us look first at what the Son of God taught about the way that God himself has ordained for our salvation. After Christ uttered those beautiful words in John 3:16, he said, "He who believes on him," that is the Son of God, "is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:18. You are free to deny what Jesus taught, but you would have difficulty not understanding what he said. Throughout the book of John, Jesus constantly used the definite article, the, in reference to himself and the work he came to do. For example, Jesus said to his disciples, He who believes on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eat thereof, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. John 6:47-51. There is no passage in the New Testament, in my opinion, that more strongly and uncompromisingly teaches that Christ is our only Savior than John 14. Our Lord promised to go to the Father to prepare a place for His faithful followers. He said to Thomas, Where I go, you know, and the way you know. The Apostle Thomas responded, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Our Lord's words in answer to Thomas have been the guiding light for millions of men and women through the ages. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, John 14:1-6. If Jesus meant what he said, and if he had the authority to say it, he is not simply a way, not even the best way. He is the only way. In the view of many modern pluralists, Christ's words are intolerant and arrogant. But there is no doubt Jesus and the apostles taught it. Oprah Winfrey, John Shelby Spong, and other pluralists may deny our Lord's words, and they have that prerogative. But we would need help not to understand what Jesus said. He also claims to be the truth and the life. No one, according to Jesus Christ, can come to the Father except through Him. That means, in very simple language, there is just one way to the pearly gate. Did the apostles also believe and teach the same view of salvation? You may not agree with what they said, but you know that is what they taught. The apostles Peter and John healed a man who had been lame since he was born. The miracle authenticated Peter and John as true spokesmen for God. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem did not deny that a mighty miracle had been done. The main concern of the Jewish leaders was what to do with the apostles. The Jewish leaders demanded to know by what power or by what name Peter and John had healed the lame man. Then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone that was rejected by you builders, that has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:7-12. This is such simple and powerful language. There is salvation in Christ and in no other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What does the Lord Himself teach that men must do to enjoy the salvation He has come to provide for the entire human race? I have already shown that Jesus made faith an indispensable factor in salvation. Jesus told some of His fellow Jews, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:23-24. The author of Hebrews added, But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Jesus also taught that we must confess Him before men, so He will confess us to the Father in the final judgment. Matthew 10:32-33. He told His fellow countrymen, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3. In the Great Commission, according to Mark, our Lord commanded His apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." Mark 16:15-16. But we must continue to be faithful to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Do you remember what our Lord told His disciples in His great Sermon on the Mount? "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6:33. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.